Bibles and come to Genesis chapter 2. We started last Wednesday night. We do more of a teaching on Wednesday night, trying to balance it between preaching and teaching. I believe the church needs that. I believe the child of God needs the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God to help them to grow in nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to grow into what God wants you to be in life. And we began last Wednesday night teaching what I'm just doing this. I just titled this an overview of Genesis. And what we're doing is we're breaking the book of Genesis down into 8 separate lessons. And in those lessons, last Wednesday night we looked and thought about and studied mainly from Genesis chapter 1 on the creation and the fact that God created everything. And matter of fact, that God's name that created everything is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And without Him was nothing made that is made. Jesus Christ made everything. He created everything, everything that we see, everything we can't see. There's a lot that we cannot see, but God created everything. We emphasize that creation and how God... I'll tell you something that I learned just in my studies this week. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be, listen to it, light. The 46th word of our Bible is the word light. John chapter 1 says that light is the life of men that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. Every man has that light as a part of their life. I'm going to tell you something without being too graphic. Some things that I discovered and studied this week. Whenever there's conception of human life, we know man and woman come together, and when that sperm and that egg unite together, and that union is placed inside of the darkness of that womb, when they come together, there's 23 chromosomes from the man and 23 chromosomes from the woman that unite together, and a spark of, they've actually filmed it through their microscopes, a spark of light goes off, and those 23, which equals 46, forms the DNA that designs that little individual inside of that womb. Whew, glory to God. When I saw that, I thought, Lord, have mercy. This thing's bigger than we could ever dream. That is big. He took that darkness, spoke light into it, and life began. Not the life of God, but life as you and I know it. And thank God tonight for the perfection of this word and the greatness of our God, that He's that great to be able to put things together like that. So we looked last week at creation, but now tonight we're looking at our second study on this overview of Genesis, and we want to consider the fall of man. The fall of man. I want to just point this out to you before we actually begin with our study sheets tonight. If you're new with us tonight, what I do with this particular study, we have a study sheet, and I'm actually going to read, and you'll read along with me, and There'll be some blanks, and I'll give you the fill-in, and you can write it down. And just a little study sheet to help you better equip yourself when you go to read and, the Word of God on your own. You'll hopefully have a better understanding of the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 1, God gives us the 6 days of creation. And I pointed out to you, we looked last week at what he did on each day. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. All the way through the 6 days of creation. But notice in chapter 2, and this confuses a lot of people sometimes, and hopefully what I'm about to tell you will help you better understand Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, at the very beginning of the verses, it tells us that after those 6 days of creation, Genesis 1, then God sanctified the Sabbath day, the seventh day, and he rested. Did not mean that God was tired from his creation. It just meant that he was finished. And he rested on the Sabbath day, that seventh day, which would have been Saturday. Sunday's the first day of the week. So God rested on that day, and the first six verses tells about the generations of the heavens and the earth, verse number 4. It's just a summation of what all went on in Genesis chapter 6. But then beginning in verse number 7 of Genesis 2, he centers in on the sixth day of creation. On the sixth day of creation is the day that he created man. And from verse 7 of chapter 2 on through the end of chapter 2, he focuses in on that one day, day 6, and tells us more in detail of how he created man, how he created woman, how he created all the beasts of the field. So hopefully that'll help you better understand what's going on in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Some say, well, there must have been a recreation in Genesis 2. Some misunderstand it, but that's not what's going on. He's just explaining that day 6 in a broader detail so we get a better grasp of what God did when he made man. Now, to your study sheet tonight, Genesis begins with the beginning of God's creation, and in chapter 2, the Bible centers itself on the sixth day of creation, what we were just discussing. On this particular day, which would be Friday, on the sixth day, God created all of the land animals, including all cattle, creeping things, living creatures, and beasts of the earth, all after their kind. Upon this day, also, God created man and woman. This explains why the evolutionists think that there's a connection between the animal kingdom and human beings. The common links between animals and man is not that we have evolved from a lower life form into what man is today, but the simple explanation being that we all, animals and man, were created on the same day by the same God. So that helps us better understand why the scientists, the evolutionists, they think, well, there must be some kind of link between man and animal because they think that we evolved, you know, all the ape stages of man, and they think man has finally evolved. I've got news for you, honey. We're not evolving. We're de-evolving. We're going down. We're not getting better. We're getting worse. Everything was made after his kind, a phrase used meaning after their sort or after their species. Paul explains this very simply in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, but God giveth it his body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. So God made all the different animals, the beasts, the bird, all those, and he made them all with a different kind of flesh. We did not evolve. God created each individual species the way he wanted to design it. Now, notice the last day of creation culminated in God creating man and woman. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, Genesis 2, and I've got all the references for you there. Now, number one, man was made in the image of God. In the image of God. Man was made from the dust of the ground. My wife tells me all the time, you came from the dirt. You come from the dirt. I guess that's why men like don't mind dirt as much as women do. Amen. Number three, God planted a garden eastward in Eden and placed the man there to dress and to keep it. God planted a garden eastward in Eden and placed the man there to dress and to keep it. Woman was made from a rib out of the man's side. Woman was made from a rib out of the man's side. Little boy has been in Sunday school and been studying about creation, especially about man and woman. And his side started hurting. He said, "Oh, Mama, I think I'm having a wife." So, came out of the side. Number five, God placed Adam and Eve over his creation and gave them complete authority and dominion over that creation. He gave it to them. It was a gift. They didn't earn it. They didn't do something to merit. He just placed man in that position and gave them complete authority over that dominion. Look at Psalm 8, 3 through 9. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." So God gave man dominion over every animal on earth, in the sea, in the air. That was the dominion that God gave to the man and woman. Number six, Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect environment with complete authority from God to rule over this garden estate. Now, just to give you a little bit about the Garden of Eden, I watched. How many of you have ever heard of Ken Ham? He's a big on creation and very, very scholared on creation and things like that. Matter of fact, is he the one building the Ark of Noah? He's building a replica of Noah's Ark in Kentucky. Well, I watched Ken Ham, and there's been a lot of supposition about where exactly was that Garden of Eden at. And if you study a map today of the eastern country, Jerusalem, all of that over there, you can pretty well come up with an idea of about where it was. But Ken Ham brought out a great point. He said that it's hard for us to really pinpoint where that garden could have been because of the flood. It looks like in the original creation that all the landmass was connected. It was one landmass. And all the seas were one sea. And then after the flood, something happened that divided the continent. They tell me that if you take all the landmasses and group them up, it's like a puzzle, that they will fit together. But from that flood, the landmasses divided and caused division between what we now have as continents. But in the original creation, the landmass was just one landmass. There was no continents. It was just one big, huge landmass and a body of water. And so to try to pinpoint exactly where that Garden of Eden was is pretty much impossible. But I do believe that that garden is over there around, or that garden was over there around where Jerusalem and through over to Iraq, over in that area, that eastern region. I believe it was in that general region. I believe God chose Jerusalem for a reason. He calls that place the apple of his eye. That's God's eye is always over Jerusalem. And for some reason, that place holds a very dear spot in God's heart. Now, notice some things that I just comment on right here and just give you food for thought, and you do what you want to with it. It is interesting to note that Jewish tradition tells us that they believe, the Jews believe, that the reason Jerusalem and especially the Temple Mount site is so reverenced is that this is the very spot where God himself reached down to form man of the dust of the ground. They believe that very spot where the matter, it's not the Jewish temple now, but it's the Dome of the Rock. They believe that very spot is where God reached down and grabbed up a handful of dust and created man. That's what Jewish rabbis and teachers believe. It goes on to say this. This could be the reason that this spot is so fought over, is that this is the place where God made Adam, and Satan has hated that spot ever since. To imagine that God would make an inferior being, man being made lower than the angels, made an inferior being to have dominion over the work of God's hands would infuriate a proud being such as Lucifer. Remember, Lucifer is a fallen being. He sinned against God. Pride was his sin. He said, I'm going to set my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to be like the Most High. He said, I'm going to rise above the stars of God. And that pride in him caused him to sin against God and fall, be a fallen creature. To think that he was the apex of God's creation. Lucifer was the grandest thing that God had created. He said about him that your beauty, you were more beautiful, you were more wise. In God creating Lucifer, that was God's greatest creation, but he failed. And then God reached down in some dirt and created a man, put him on an earth, and gave him dominion over everything God had made. Don't you know that infuriated Satan? And that very spot, it could be that very spot, the reason that Dome of the Rock, the reason that the Jews and the Muslims are so fighting, they fight all the time over that one spot. It could be that spot where God created man from. It is also interesting to note that the garden is placed eastward in Eden. So if you go from Jerusalem eastward, you're going toward Iraq. And when studied, you will find out that this spot will match the general area of Iraq. The capital of Iraq is Baghdad, or in Bible times, it was called Babylon. There are several definitions of the word Baghdad, which are God-given garden or the fair garden. That's what that word means. This could explain why Iraq plays such a huge role in world history and future prophecy. There's a connection between Jerusalem and Iraq. But all of this land was given by God to Abraham and his natural descendants. Iraq in the Bible is also known as Babylon, land of Shinar, or Mesopotamia. The word Mesopotamia means between the two rivers, Tigris and Euphrates. The name Iraq means country with deep roots. Here's some interesting facts about Iraq. The Garden of Eden was in Iraq. The Tower of Babel was in Iraq. Jonah preached in Nineveh, which is Iraq. Assyria and Babylon, both in Iraq, conquered and carried captive the tribes of Israel. Daniel was in the den of lions in Iraq. The three Hebrew boys were in the fire in Iraq. Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, saw the writing on the wall in Iraq. Ezekiel preached in Iraq. And Abraham was from Mesopotamia, which is Iraq. So there's a connection between Iraq, which is eastward to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is, God, for some reason, God's special place on planet Earth. It's also said that that place, that Dome of the Rock, the Jews believe that that is the very spot where Abraham carried Isaac to slay him and offer him as a sacrifice. And by the way, that's the very first time in all the Word of God, Genesis 22, is the very first time that the word love is ever mentioned. And he tells Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and take him to a mountain I will show thee of, and offer him there unto me a sacrifice. And that could be that why that place is so reverenced by not just Jewish people, but by God himself. Now page 3. Chapter 3 of Genesis tells of the fall of man and the consequences. Chapter 3 describes to us, and we're going to see that tonight, the fall of man and the consequences of that fall. Now, let me say this. I want to interject this. Lucifer, we know, is the serpent of Genesis chapter 3. We know he's more subtle than any beast of the field. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 tell us beyond a shadow of a doubt, and I believe they were a literal 24-hour increments of time. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening, I believe it was 6 24-hour days that God did all of his creating. And then the seventh day, God rested. He was finished with his creation. He put Adam and Eve in that garden. Every tree was already in full bloom. If you were to walk up to Adam 1 minute after God had breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and looked at Adam, you would have, if we were to see him in present day, we would think, well, wow, you're about 30 years old, right? He'd say, no, God just created. If you were to see all the trees of that garden, you would see a perfectly blooming garden with fruit hanging on the trees. Some people have wondered which came first, the chicken or the egg. Being a creationist and believing the Bible, the chicken came first, and God had the seed, the egg in the chicken, ready to reproduce itself. So all the garden, the trees, everything was in full bloom. And God put man in that garden, commanded him on that sixth day, don't eat that fruit which of that tree which is in the midst of the garden. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is what God said. And God rested the seventh day. Now I believe with all of my heart, knowing Lucifer the way that I know him, he didn't mess around. I believe that is the very day that he walked into that garden, the day that God was resting. Satan don't play around. He don't cut any slack. And that day that God was resting, I believe, is that very day that Satan walked into that garden. And we're about to study the fall that he caused while he was in that garden with Adam and Eve. Now, Here's just a little quote from John Phillips' book on exploring Genesis. Contrary to the popular idea, man is not on the way up. He is a creature who has suffered from a devastating fall. His basic nature is not good, but evil. We took of that fruit of the good and evil in the garden. And when we did that, we liked the evil more than the good. You don't have to teach a child to lie. A child just inherently knows how to lie. You don't have to teach a child to pitch a tantrum. It's built into us. That's the sin nature of man. And so all his innermost being has been disoriented by sin. The Bible confronts us with that truth at the very outset, keeps it before us through all of its books, and ends with the direst warnings concerning the consequences of human sin. No person can properly understand human nature who fails to take into account that most basic of all the laws of human nature, the law of sin. In the chapter before us, we have the beginning of it all, Genesis chapter 3. Sin did not begin on earth. It began in heaven. Iniquity did not originate in the human heart, but it was found in the most glorious creature that God had ever made, the anointed cherub, Lucifer. In Ezekiel 28, verse 14 and 15, "Thou the anointed cherub that covereth, and I've set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee." This is God's prophetic word talking to Satan. "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15 tells us this account of Lucifer. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Number one, this fallen creature shows up in the Garden of Eden. Now, he's already sinned. He's already full of iniquity. Adam and Eve are innocent. They've not fallen yet. They're in a perfect environment. I've had some people argue, well, if God would just let us have a perfect environment. He did that in his original creation. He put the man and the woman in a perfect environment. And we messed it up. We blew it. But when that sinful fallen creature slithered into that garden of that day, he had one objective, and that was to corrupt that couple that God had just made. Now watch this. Number two, this serpent was and is the most subtle being created by God. He is the most subtle being created by God. The word subtle means cunning, crafty, prudent, or very wise, and usually used in a bad sense. The devil retains all of his wisdom, but it is a wisdom that is corrupted by sin. Number three, the devil is the tempter. The devil is referred to by this title twice in Scripture. Let me just stop there. He is the tempter, but he cannot make you sin. He can tempt you. Who was that? Who was that guy on that show, "The Devil Made Me Do It"? What was it? Flip Wilson. Some of y'all ain't even in here old enough to know who Flip Wilson is. Years ago, Flip Wilson, he'd be on his show doing his skit. And he said, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make us do anything. He can tempt us. And he can make the temptation very temptuous. But he cannot make us do anything. The devil is the tempter. He's referred to this twice in Scripture, and I've got the references. Number four, the devil will begin with a positive approach. Now, that's important. He will begin with a positive approach. The very first word out of his mouth was, yea. That's positive. He's a positive thinker. And he approaches you with he wants you to like him. He wants to deceive you. Notice what I've got written. He has got to get you to like him and want to talk with him. Satan is not going to begin entering your life with this line, I've come to destroy your mind and your life. Rather, he being the subtle one knows what we like to hear. We like positive messages. Biggest so-called church in America, all they got's a positive preacher. If all you've got is just positive, you ain't going to run right. You got to have a positive and a negative in life. You've got to have those two working together. I don't want to get off on all that tonight. So he knows what we like to hear. We love good, positive. We love people to pat us on the back, tell us how. Did you realize that if all you ever did was heard people tell you how good and wonderful and charming and beautiful and intelligent and great and marvelous you are, and that's all you ever heard, you would get to thinking that. It is too. If all you think is that I'm good, everything I do is good, everything I think's right, everything I handle's right, every decision I make's right, and if all people are telling you is that it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, you're going to start thinking like that. Every once in a while you need, I got a message I preach on the blessings and a cussing. And every once in a while you need somebody to just tell you off, just to keep you humble, just to keep you where you need to be. Don't look at me. Boy, I'm telling you. Well, anyway, Satan comes in, yay, yay. Let's think a while. Let's talk about this, yay. Number five, Satan's attack will include A, doubting God's word. The very first attack that he attacked, yay, hath God said? And as my first Bible teacher, Brother Peter Ruttman said, he said that was the beginning of the Yea Hath God Said Bible Club. Brother Pete Ruttman just passed away at 94 years old. Doubting God's word. He wants you to doubt what God said. I'm glad I've got the preserved, inerrant, infallible word of God, the authoritative word of God. I don't have to guess about it. We've got... Have you ever said something and then somebody told somebody else what you said, but it wasn't what you said and got you in trouble all the time? Three times in the Word of God, God says, don't mess, don't add to, don't take away from my words. W-O-R-D-S. Don't do it. God don't like being misquoted. He's very precise. If the 46th word of the Bible is light, and when 46 chromosomes get together, light sparks and life begins, God said, don't mess with my word. It's too precise. God is very particular about his word. So the very first thing that Satan wants you to do is doubt God's word. The second thing is deny God's judgment. Look in verse 4 of chapter 3. He says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, what did God tell Adam? He said, Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But now Satan comes along and he says, hey, and he's already got. Did you realize in the very opening statement of Satan, he says 14 words and he brings about the fall of man with 14 spoken words from Satan's mouth. Now he's got them doubting, got Eve doubting the severity of God's punishment. That God really won't punish you. Young people get to thinking that a lot of times, preach to young people. And young people will get to thinking, well, it's just one time. You won't get caught. Nobody will ever find out. Nobody will ever know. You can hide this one. And what they don't know is that God does not play with sin. Now, the third thing is that he will try you to get Eve to disclaiming God's intentions. Disclaiming God's intentions. Letter C. In verse 5, he said, and God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you know everything that he told her was true? But he presented it to her that, look, God's holding out on you. God don't want you to have fun in life. That's what a lot of people, young people especially, say about Christianity. All Christianity is just a bunch of thou shalt nots. God don't want you to have a good time. I'm more blessed and enjoy life today more living for God than I did living for the devil. I wish I could get a witness right there. Whenever I lived for the devil, my life was miserable. But since I've started living for God, there's truly abundant life living for Jesus Christ. Now, number 6, Satan was subtle and successful. Mission accomplished. Thumbs up. Satan accomplished what he wanted to do in Genesis chapter 3. Pardon? Where y'all at? Y'all don't have page 4?
Sorry.
Yeah, I'll look at it. You're the same way, Deb. Wowzers. I put the lesson from last week on there. Well, y'all just listen to me as we go through this. I'll leave my copy out there and y'all fill in the blanks whenever you can. And now here's an important thing that we must get out of this lesson tonight. Eve saw, if you got your Bible, take your Bible and look at this. This is so important. I was wondering why y'all weren't writing. In Genesis chapter 6, or chapter 3, verse 6, this is so important. This is the key verse that deals with the fall of man. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now look up here just a minute. What's wrong with any of that? Not one thing. It's all positive. She saw that everything about it was good. The only thing about it was God says, don't do it. Now notice, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They're four words in that verse that I want to highlight to you. She saw. She took. She ate. And she gave. She saw, took, ate, gave. Now listen to this. She saw the look became lust. When she saw it with her eyes, she began thinking about it and lusted after it. She took, the desire became a decision. She decided, I'm going to take of that fruit. She ate, the choice became a consumption. Then she gave, the sinner became a seducer. Eve became the first seducer in the Bible. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16 says this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Just like in the garden, sin is still sin today. And the fall of man brought sin into the world. And that's why we have all the issues and problems that we have today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Satan did not tempt Adam. He knew the woman would handle that one for him. I don't know where that one came from. But he didn't. He didn't tempt Adam. Eve did. 1 Timothy 2:14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Number 9, I'm looking at my paper. Adam was not deceived and Eve was deceived, but they both were willing to disobey God. Both of them willingly disobeyed God. Because of their disobedience, they hid themselves from God and did what was unnatural for them. They were both naked. They were in innocence before the fall. They were made with the glory of God, in the image of God. And they had no need of any clothing. But when the sin came into the world, they took fig leaves, sewed them together to try to hide their nakedness. They proved that they were guilty by what they did. They did something unnatural for them. They put fig leaves on. And they weren't ever made for fig leaves. So, but now man and woman are fallen. And now what man wants to do is do what's unnatural and take the clothes off and expose everything. Women, if you've got to pull it up and pull it down, it's too... If you got to keep doing that, is to where God, what did God do? God clothed them. Now that's natural for us now. To be unclothed is unnatural. Well, let's go on. Adam and Eve were probably clothed with light before the fall because God covers himself with light and they were made in the image of God. When confronted by God, Adam blamed the woman. Actually, blamed God. Whenever God came up and said, "Adam, who told you you were naked?" "That woman. If you hadn't have made that woman, God, I'd..." And, you know, you get to think that. I wonder what would have happened to Adam if Eve had never been made. Some have said that man would still be in the garden, but he'd be all by himself, just Adam. When confronted by God, Adam blamed Eve. When confronted by God, Eve blamed the devil. When the fall came, with the fall came the judgment of God. Satan had succeeded. Because of their one sin, sin entered the world, and because sin entered, the curse of God and the consequences remain today. I want you to listen to this. all sorrows, heartaches, tears, cursings, wars, divorces, lies, cheating, envies, murders, debates, deceits, backbitings, and deaths are the result of this one sin that Adam and Eve did some 6,000 years ago. And we're reaping the consequences of it today. The Bible says that no man liveth to himself and no man abideth, dieth by himself. What you do does affect others. What we do affects somebody else. What I do as a parent will affect my children. What I do as a husband will affect my wife. What my wife does as my wife will affect me. I've dealt with, I'm thinking of one, they're going on to be with the Lord now. They were bad to drink. I mean bad to drink. And they tell me that they were the worst of drunks because they would have dry spells for a while where they didn't drink anything. And they say that people like that, alcoholics like that, with that dry spell, they think, well, I got a handle on it now. I got this. Then out of nowhere, that temptation comes and they take it. And it's got them again. And I had them tell me time and time and time again, well, I get drunk, but it don't bother. I'm just about... It's just me. It ain't hurting me. It ain't hurting nobody else. Just me. That individual I'm talking to you about was my wife's daddy. And it hurt her when he lived like he lived. It hurt her. And what we do affects other people. What Adam and Eve did 6,000 years ago, we are still reaping that consequence tonight. I'm glad God can make a difference in somebody's life. I'm glad God can change a person's heart, his mind. I'm glad He can change I'm glad He gives us some spiritual DNA when we get saved. I'm glad we got a new bloodline. When I got saved, I had nothing to do with God, didn't like preachers, didn't like church, didn't like Christians, didn't like nothing about God. And at the age of 29 years old, God saved me. And now I can't wait to get to church. I can't wait to sing the songs. I can't wait to get up and read the Bible. I can't wait to pray. I love doing things now because God has made a difference in my life. I'm glad God is a big enough God. Even though man failed, God already had the plan of Calvary. He already had Jesus Christ ready to go to Calvary to die for every one of our sins. He did not exempt anybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinful by nature and by will and by practice. We all are sinners. If it had been the story of Adam, the names Adam and Eve, it had been John and Debbie, it would have been the same story. If it had been Terry and Bobby, it would be the same story. Stacy and Karen, same story. Satan succeeded that day. And he's subtle. And if we think that he's through, we're deceived. He's not through. He's still doing his best trying to deceive and make us think that, wow, that book's archaic. That book don't matter anymore. That book is holding this entire universe together. This word is holding everything together. And this word is so precise and exact that God has given it to us so that we know how to be saved, so that we can know that we're saved, so that we can know that we're going to heaven when we die. God has made that book for a reason. And I praise His blessed holy name for it. Even after we fail, God had a way for man to be redeemed. And it's through Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness right there? Sir? It is the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Sister Marlene,